wanted to be very careful about who I called off to pray tonight, because we're going to be talking about the proper way to pray. So we can talk about Neil's prayer in just a moment. This is our second week, week two of the New Testament, and chapters this week were Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And again, chapter 6 and 7, as we talked last week about chapter 5, are part of the greatest sermon ever preached, where Jesus taught the 5,000. And our memory verse this week is almost as easy as last week's. And you all knew, or many of you knew last week, so you'll remember, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. This week is another very familiar passage to us. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, which says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And so an important verse talking about prayer is the is seeking and knocking and asking God according to His will to work in our lives. And so we begin, Jesus, last week we looked at the Beatitudes that Jesus began. Of course, that most familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. Then He talks about salt and light and us being salt and light in the world. He talks about the real fulfillment of law, and that the law, it's not the letter of the law as much as it is its intent, and that if we're going to have His kind of kingdom righteousness that we'll talk about in a minute, is not just keeping the letter of the law and looking for loopholes, but it's having the right motivation and even protecting our minds and as far as murder and adultery and divorce and loving those that are there and the loving our enemies and just all of those, that higher standard, that not just obeying the law like the Pharisees, but obeying and following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, living with compassion and righteousness. And so we see that throughout chapter 5. And so when we get to chapter 6, where we're going to begin tonight, He begins by talking about the motivation that we have for the things that we do. And so the question that I would ask you as we begin this is, why do you do what you do? Why do you keep the law? Why do you love your enemies? Why do you try to follow the Christian life that we see laid out in the Beatitudes? So what is your motivation? And so let's look at chapter 6 here and look at these first few verses. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So the first thing he really addresses is not why we do what we do, or maybe the right motive we need to have, but it's the wrong motive that some people have to do things. And they don't do it for the right reasons. Instead, they do it so that people will notice and pat them on the back. Do you do what you want to get noticed by other people? So people say, oh, what a good man, what a good woman, what a good person they are, and those kinds of things. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And this phrase, to be seen by them, the Greek word there, Neil, is theoamai, which is the word that we get our word theater from. Don't do it like you're an actor on the stage. That you're there for people to see what you're doing, so that you're so to speak, strutting your stuff spiritually.
So don't get a big check about this big and TV cameras.
Do you go up to give it? Yeah. Don't do it so other people will take notice. Matter of fact, John 12, Jesus said this, talking about the Pharisees. He said, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Mm-hmm. And you think about it. You know, why do you do what you do? And you say, well, I don't do it because of that. But let me ask you, does your behavior change if you know certain people are watching? Mm-hmm. Then why are you doing what you're doing? Because it's the right thing to do, or because you know somebody's noticing? One preacher once said the greatest acting is not done in Hollywood, but it's done in churches. And of course, the world accuses us of being hypocrites. Well, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who acts like that they're somebody else than they really are. And so, why do you do what you do? One of the things that I try to teach my students, and one of the things that I'm not always successful in, and I want you to hear that, but I hope you feel, and I really try that, to be the same person no matter where I am. And one of the things I tell my students that's important for their children is that the same person they see on the platform is the same person they see in their house. That you're not different. That you don't just put on an act when you're at church or when you're on the stage. But you live the same truth that you talk about on Sunday morning. And so it's important that we be genuine, and that we don't do it just for show. Just so people will like us. So that people will think better of us. We do it because it's the right thing to do. And that's hard sometimes, to do the right thing. And to do it for selfless motives instead of to draw attention to yourself. And we don't do it. We don't do it to please others. We don't do it to please ourselves. We don't do it to earn brownie points. Because God doesn't work on brownie point system. You know? We do it to please God. But we do it because it's the right thing to do. So why? If those are the wrong motives, what are the right motives? And the first right motive is we do it to glorify God. And we'll talk a little bit in a moment about prayer. We'll talk about the end of what we call the Lord's Prayer, but we live our life, the purpose of our life is to glorify God. And so that's why we do it. We do it so people will look at us and not remember us, but remember God. So the people won't be impressed with us, but they'll be impressed of the God in us. And so our right motive is to glorify God. And the other part of that is our right motive is to help other people. It's to serve other people. You know, Jesus said what? I didn't come in this world to be served, but to serve. And then he said, and I call you to be servants too. Whoever's going to be the greatest among you must be the greatest servant among you, one who serves. And so our right motive is to glorify God and to help other people. Help other people get closer to Him. Help other people in their life. Help other people and meet their needs. But as you know, Paul would talk about in Philippians, to humble ourselves like Christ humbled Himself, not thinking more of ourselves than we ought, but to seek to serve those around us, to help others. Well, one of the ways you do that is by giving, by helping the poor. And he talks about here giving to the needy specifically. But it's kind of interesting when he says, but when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Now, what is that? It's not what you see at face value. It's not playing the trumpets and saying, you know, look at my big check on the stage. But it kind of is that, because at the temple, there were 13, I don't know why there were 13, but there were 13 receptacles that were built that they would put their offering or tithes in. They were scattered on the perimeter around the temple. They were wooden chests, kind of like the two we have at the front door. So when COVID brought something new to us, an offering box, that's something that goes back even before Jesus, okay? So it's not nothing new. But they didn't have just a little slot like ours do. They had a funnel that looked like a trumpet on the top of it. And it was made out of brass. And you dropped your money in it, and what did it do? It rolled down into that. But what did it do? It made a lot of noise. So you could drop money in it and drop large coins in it that wouldn't make much noise. Or you could take Evie's still at the point where she doesn't understand the different value between a quarter and a nickel or a dime or a penny. So she's just as happy with a penny from Doc as she is with a quarter from Doc. And so it's cheaper to get, you know, she'll even trade you five pennies for a quarter, you know, because she thinks the five is more. Well, What about when you put your money in the offering plate, so to speak? If you're dropping it down this brass tube that's going to make noise with every coin that hits it, what do? You put a lot of pennies in it and make a lot of noise to draw a lot of attention for people to say, look at how much he's giving. And so that's what he's talking about. Shaped like a trumpet, a mouthpiece to get attention for what you were given. There, one of the Talmuds, which is one of the Jewish commentaries, talks about a rabbi teaching, talks about Pharisees, and this is what he said that they literally said, and he's talking about the proper way to give. And he said the one of the Pharisees would give water to those who were needy, and he would have somebody walk behind him and make an announcement that basically said, bless me who gave this water to drink to this poor soul. Not bless this poor soul who needed water to drink, but look at what I'm doing. I'm giving to the poor. And the rabbi goes on to say something that's really interesting, which kind of fits in with what we're just saying, not let your left hand know what your right is doing. He said that the best way to do that is to drop money behind you so you don't even see who picks it up. To walk through the poor and just drop money, and that way you can't say, look what I did for this person. And so again, why is it that we do what we do? Do we do more when somebody's watching? Do we give more if we know somebody's going to see how much we gave? What is our motivation behind what we do? And, you know, he just plainly says, if you give it to get attention, you're going, that's your reward, the attention. But if you give it to do the right thing, your reward will come from your Father who sees what you do in secret. And again, test yourself. When you do something good that you know is the right thing to do, do you tell other people just so they know what you did? Are you looking for attention? Or are you doing it for the right reason? Then he begins to talk about the proper way to pray. And so look at verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, but for your Father knows what you need before you ask. And so here, the proper way to pray. The first thing I would say is you don't pray to impress God. You don't pray to inform God. You pray to speak to God, to talk to God. And one of the important things about prayer, and doesn't really talk about here, but we also, but another important part of praying is to listen to God. And to talk to him. And think about it and the importance of it and the importance of our relationship with God. If you have an important relationship in your life, your spouse, your child, it's important to communicate with them. You know? To talk to them. You know, even when Elena lived in New Orleans, I would get half a dozen texts from her on any given day just talking to me. My son is a little different as far as the economy of his words are. He's currently in Minnesota right now on his work. And so I texted him, son, everything going well in Minnesota? How is it? His whole response was cold. But communication is important, and it's important that we talk to God. And again, and you've heard me, especially those of you who've been here for the last 14 years, Peter Lord taught me a lot about prayer, and I talk about the things that he taught us about prayer. And you may remember, but when I was in college, the first real prayer study I ever did is somebody gave me Peter Lord's book, 2959. Now, what 2959 means is if you don't have 30 minutes to give God, give him 29 minutes and 59 seconds. So that's where the title comes from. But it was a prayer journal, and one of the things that he used to say about praying is that the reason God doesn't give us what we want the first time we ask is because God wants us to talk to him. And some of us, if we just spouted out, God do this, and he did it just like that, one, we manipulate him, but two, that'd be the end of the conversation, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. We got what we wanted. He used to say, we're into microwave praying, God's into marinating praying. You know? He wants us to sit with it a while, to marinate with it, instead of just to zap it and it be done just like that. you know, he goes on to say that you know, one of the other important things about prayer that I've learned that I think is implied here is that prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. You know, even Jesus' prayer was what? Not my will, but thine be done. And so what he was asking God was not for God to change, but he was asking God to change him to do his will. And Chuck Swindoll illustrated that the best I've ever seen. He talks about when you bring a boat up to a pier, you throw the rope off and tie it on and you pull it so that the two meet. You don't pull the pier to the boat. You pull the boat to the pier. And he said, we're the boat. When we pray, we don't pull God to our way of thinking, but our praying pulls us to God's way.